The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're in a series on authority, and we're coming to a close. It doesn't mean that our discussions about this topic would need to end. We could have some more discussion if we want, but our task today is to put a beautiful, I'm going to say pink in honor of my daughter, a beautiful pink bow on this section. And so we're going to do two things. We're going to cover the areas that are a little bit fuzzy because they're not directly, they're more indirect in God's word, but the areas of authority in education and the workplace and how the believer should respond in the relationships of authority in education and the workplace. And then conclude our time with, we'll hopefully reserve 15, 20 minutes for just Q&A on the whole series and have some good discussion about what's going on in our world. We can hear from you. Maybe I'll have some questions for you as well. But we're going to start just by restating what we've already talked about, that ultimately any authority that you deal with in your life, or you're trying to encourage your children to respond to authority, it's all derived. It's all delegated authority from God, as Romans 13:1 says. And ultimately, God is in authority. It's His dominion. It's His rule and reign over the earth for His glory. And James tells us that we ought to submit to God, that we ought to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us, but we come under God. Never has it gone well for anyone who has tried to go over God's authority. That is idolatry, just to come back to our previous topic. God gives authority to man. Man's authority over others is not absolute. So if there's any position, any given authority in our world, it's not absolute. It doesn't have no bound. It is within the parameters of God's word, and He is the higher authority. And so you look at Martha Peace's note here in the center. There's two parts to this. This is the only view, that God is absolutely in authority. It's consistent, and it's the only view that is consistent with the holiness of God and the scriptural teaching that each person is accountable to God for their sin. So God is in authority, and each person is in account for their own sin. And that helps us kind of frame the whole topic, right? Because there are so many people who have their own autonomous life, their own authority over their own life. And to a degree, that's true, that you tell you what to do. You know, the whole you do you. Actually, you tell you what to do, and everyone just has to determine, how are you deciding what you're telling yourself to do? Where are you getting your, where's your source? And the source, it's an authority issue. So many people who rebel against the Lord, against the gospel, it's an authority issue. They've never wanted to submit to another. And this is the sad reality for some of you with family members, friends, that it's just too much to say, I'm going to set my cares and my desires aside and turn and worship the Lord instead. But God's delegated those levels of authority in government, family, and church. And those are the three that we've discussed thus far. We're going to discuss a few today regarding school and workplace that might not directly be described in Scripture. And our goal is not to discuss schooling methods. As much as some of you would love to talk about that, that's not the goal. Homeschooling, charter school, maybe some of you would love to consider the boarding school option. We're not going there today. That's not the goal of our discussion. Our goal is to talk about how do we relate within those categories to authority and help children, help educators do, if we have no kids, if we aren't even thinking about education, what's our role in all that? So that's where we're going. Page 2, we're going to start with schools. I'm going to keep looking at the clock and keep us focused so that we can get to some Q&A over the whole session. So Just as a precursor, education isn't new, generally. Since the beginning of time, what is the first thing God did with Adam? He taught him. He told him what his purpose was and his desire for him and what his function was. So God was educated by God was educating Adam and then Eve, and all the descendants quickly became educated. It doesn't say it explicitly, but if there were musical instruments and there were tools of the trade, someone had to teach the next person how to use that thing they invented, right? So by way of implication, lots of education happened. Now, specifically, compulsory education, mandated education, is somewhat new, where governments have decided all children need to be educated. And one of the examples of this is a couple hundred years ago, the Russian Empire found that 37% of their people were literate. Doesn't help society when no one can read the laws that they're writing, and no one can produce what they would like to. So great countries like Japan, the U.S., United Kingdom, they started to mandate that all children, to bolster up society, would be educated. And so the lowest common denominator, the least educated person of their society, if that bar is raised, everyone benefits. It's better for society. True. But here's the issue, is as that started to move into being mandated, what's overstepped is the role of the family. And so history and God's word shows us that it was primarily the parents' role of authority in education, right? We have the home in Ephesians 5 and 6 as instructed to us how to see those relationships. And you have husbands and wives, and then you have children and parents, and then you have slaves and masters, the obedient submission. Same thing in 1 Peter 2, same thing in Colossians 3. And so we have to, as believers, know how to relate in this education realm, because it's somewhat cultural. Not every culture in the world has compulsory education. Not every culture in the world has systems or expectations. So even if you're not in a public school system setting, you still have some authority structures. If you are homeschooling, or you know people who are, or your grandparents of homeschoolers, there's still some authority settings. And so we're going to try and talk about all of that. So largely, schooling in countries today, it's government funded. It's required to some degree. If you go to Germany, you can't do homeschooling. That's why the streets didn't end up as missionaries in Germany, because they didn't want to send their kids to the German public school. People became in life what their parents became, because that's who was responsible for teaching them. If your dad was a plumber, you were a plumber. If your dad was a baker, you became a baker, and so on and so forth, right? Any thoughts generally about education, big picture, comments? Thoughts that come to your mind right at the outset? Yeah.
I would say parents essentially can't escape teaching.
Parents can't escape teaching.
They can't escape it. Essentially, it's formal and informal, but you're always teaching them.
Whatever your intentions are.
You can hand over responsibility to the school to some degree, to certain, but you're always teaching them. Even in that role, you're always teaching them.
That's right. Yeah, you're teaching by not teaching.
Yeah.
So that's true. Yeah, they are our responsibility, children. And even some of you have roles as grandparents that you might consider, how do I influence indirectly? Yeah, that's important, because the way the Department of Education even has it set up, just in the system, is the parent's role is that of a support. That's how they spell it out. That the parents' role should be to support what the school is doing. And they should come alongside and make sure that things are happening, that the homework is done. Maybe they could be involved in the PTA. And that support role is essential if that's where your child is, because, you know, just big picture where I land is all parents are deciding to educate their children in one of many different ways. Whatever way they choose, if they choose to partner with some other entity, a charter school, boarding school, international school, online school, they're partnering. Even if they're homeschooling, they're probably using some curriculum, and they should choose their partners well. They're still primary, they're in the driver's seat, but they're choosing who gets to ride on that school bus. Ah, that's a good picture, right? So it is important that we view ourselves in parenting or view education generally as who's responsible. First and foremost, in K through 12, the upbringing of the child is the parent's responsibility, and in every way. So let's look here. Is the child in authority? What do you think? What level of authority does the child have? Yes, we are preparing them. We are training them up in the way that they should go. So there is a point in which they need to be responsible for what they learn. They need to own it. You get to encourage that. You get to show that and model that in your own lives. If you never pick up a book, but you're telling your kid reading is so important, like show some of the things you're going after and encourage that. But then, like we already looked at, they're ultimately going to be responsible before God. And so we have to train them to be responsible for what they intake. This is where discernment's so important too, right? We need to train children, other people's and our own, to have discernment and to know where they're getting their truth. If there's a child in a public school, they should be able to discern, this is different from what mom and dad are teaching me. This smells strange, and I don't know how to say it because I'm 10, but I'm not sure about this. And there should be a relationship with the parent to be able to talk about those issues, surveys that they're told they have to take, or tests that seem strange, why they're being tested on something that can't be proven. You know, the child should learn to be responsible. Responsible is a different word than authority, right? Too many helicopter parents want to jump in and say, my child is never wrong, and they excuse sin. That's not what we're talking about, but they should be responsible. How about Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. We are trying to move the needle in their hearts for them to understand the gospel and fully put their trust in the Lord and understand how to be wise, how to fear the Lord, how to turn away from evil. And we're going to get into it in just a minute, but education is not what happens between 9 and 3. It's holistic. It's all of life. Children need to be trained up not just in math and science and reading and whatnot, and recess. That's important too. Everyone's favorite subject when they're 8. They need to understand, who am I compared to who created me? I mean, just big picture stuff. But the parent, as I already mentioned, our education system has given a parent a supporting role and in the play and supporting their children's education, ensuring their attendance, motivating them to excel academically, but good parental involvement, it's so crucial. It's so primary. And if it's given the back seat, that's what's going to happen, is the child's going to submit to another authority, not... Yeah, Mr. Pulling.
I did not support Dan's education. Jane, my daughter, and my son.
You were unsupportive?
I did not support their education. I delegated certain aspects.
Yes.
Delegation.
That's right. Yeah.
So the parent is ultimately responsible for the education of the child. Mm-hmm. Delegate. And because I am responsible to God.
That's right.
So if God has delegated to me the education of my children, I am not confident in teaching art to my kids. So, as a result, somebody who is confident in art, I've delegated that task.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the word that I love coming back to, is the delegation of authority. There are times where there needs to be someone overseeing very important areas of life, and we delegate certain things that we know. Even within our own relationship, in our households, right? We might delegate things that other people might do better than us. I delegate snow shoveling to my sons. That's their authority now. So.
Isn't that exactly what God had done?
Yes.
He had delegate authority.
That's right.
And we're in his image.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
God's given us that primary task, and we're going to look more at that. Let's look at the bottom of page 2 there. Diligence in parenting is a part of everyday life. So going all the way back to the law of Moses, it was expected in the nation of Israel to teach your children diligently. And so in every part of life, sitting, standing, walking, laying down, so in the home, outside the home, as you go, when you're still. All aspects, and it's holistic training, page 3, Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child in the way he should go, and maybe your translation said, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, meaning that it's not a guarantee. He has his own choice to disobey. Look at Solomon's sons, but that he would not depart from it. That's the encouragement. We're to strive towards diligent, holistic training in every aspect of the child's life. And that's what the goal of education from a biblical standpoint. And the expectation from Ephesians 6 is that it would be mandated, that they would be obedient. It's the expectation. Just like there's other expectations to obey the Lord, to obey his commandments because of love for Christ. It's no different in the parent-child relationship, and to honor the father and the mother. And then just going on, and as we walk through Ephesians 6, you also notice the instruction and discipline. What are some other translations that you have in verse 4, chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 4? Or maybe ways you memorized to do a little pop quiz on scripture memory. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Nurture and admonition. Any other translations? You all memorized the same one. So I have the Legacy Standard. I don't know how it is in the NASB, but the discipline and instruction. So essentially, nurture, admonition, discipline, instruction, you have the proactive and the reactive, right? We need to be proactively seeing things taught and then reactively correcting. And that's actually what God's word does as well, is it's a lamp to shine us forward in the right direction. And it is like a plumb line to bring us back into standard of what is right and wrong. So it's like a curb in that sense of keeping us off away from evil, like Proverbs 2 talks about. So we have to see education as valuable in the home, passing on biblical truth, also the example of elders in the church. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? That one of the qualifications for elders is he must be one who manages his own household, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So parenting just includes many areas, well-being, protection, certainly get them fed, keep them away from the oven. But the discipline and instruction, every facet of life, that goal is to manage the household well. That's given, like you said, brother, delegated to the parents, first and foremost. All right, now let's move to some other spheres of influence and delegated authority. The teacher. You know, in the U.S., we have a very, very small gap in authority and respect between teachers and students now, where 50 years ago, You know, there was literally a rod in the classroom, and people feared the teacher, right? And it's still that way to some extent in Europe and other places where there's a larger gap, where there's a high authority or a high respect given to the one in authority. Now, children, unfortunately, some of you mentioned kind of chuckling, but the authority is too often given to the child. The child comes home and says, the teacher made me do this. And the parent calls and says, well, you can't make little Junior do that. He can't. He's special. He doesn't need to do that. So whether it's the environment or the context or the task, and these aren't even sinful issues that should be fought, but students fight back too often, not giving respect and honor and submitting to those authorities that are under them, because they are delegated authorities. If you're partnering with a school or a co-op of homeschools and there's a teacher in a classroom, there should be an expectation, right, of you're going to listen. You're going to follow directions. There's going to be some general rules. That doesn't have anything to do with the content, but you do respect the person because of the authority they've been given. Any comments about teachers?
I would say to your gap, I've been in some schools and I know of some other schools where the teachers actually put a student in charge of the teaching.
Wow. Yeah. There's articles written right now. So what he mentioned, if you didn't hear, was putting a child in charge of the classroom as more effective. There's articles out there, especially with the lens of critical race theory, where you can manage your classroom better if the teacher, in this article, there was no mention of the child being respectful to the teacher, but the teacher needs to give respect to the child. And the whole survey, the whole research was based on what the child thought of the effectiveness of the teacher, the child's perspective of the learning environment. And they felt like they learned better when the teacher was more respectful to the child. And there is a place for kindness, deference, love, and respect to those you are teaching. You have an audience. You need to communicate to them. But that is a sad reality that it's being reversed. There are places, again, in the theme of training up, where you want to give children the opportunity to lead. But that's not what you're talking about, is it? It's quite the opposite. Yeah, like, I will reach these kids better if I just let him say whatever he wants. Yeah. Chris.
What would you advise a teacher in a public school that they're held accountable for what they teach, but they're being required to teach those things?
Yeah, that's a sticky wicket when you don't believe the things that you're asked to teach. And what the teachers in our church have told me, as best as I can remember, is they can accurately convey what is expected to be taught without it violating their conscience in saying what we are supposed to learn today is, or there are options, there are different beliefs, and what is in our curriculum is, and if they're system administrators allow for differing ideas to be taught, they'll present all of them. And I don't know if they're allowed to tip their hand and say what they believe in those areas of, you know, evolution, creation is the biggest one that we think of. But, you know, I don't know if you'd be willing, Susan, to just share a little bit about how Nate handles those things. He's a science teacher, so he comes across it. Right.
He has students come to him, talk to him more, like after class.
But now we have new issues of human sexuality, and that's the hot topic. Schools not just promoting but pushing for opening up the the whole bag. And I think that even there's the one example I know of in my research is East Grand Rapids had some elementary like poetry, and they're basically the promotion of all options, and some even encouraging it and offering alternative family models, and libraries being filled with, not filled, but libraries being stocked with books that present all options. And those are troubling, and the believer needs to wrestle if they are in education. Am I going to take a stand for Christ? Can I take a stand for Christ here and represent Christ in this school? Or am I being asked too much and I need to sidestep and consider another place? And, you know, each person, that's where discernment comes in. You're free to choose another profession, choose another placement. But I know that some are able and desire to continue to stand strong and be that Christian presence in their public school and among their other teachers. And others, it just becomes too much. And that's the same in the healthcare system, quite frankly, with employment in biological services denying absolute one and zero biology. It's binary. But, you know, when you're asked to promote certain agendas, it can be too much. And you can move. Yeah, Jeremy.
We take, let's say the church says we want public school to teach Christianity. Mm-hmm. I think there would also be a danger with that as well to take someone who's a non-believer, now we want you to teach Christianity. But, sorry, I just wanted to open that up.
Yeah, that's a good thought. Yeah, just through the recording, just flip it and say we have to teach Christianity in the public schools. And this is a hot topic. Maybe we have seen it in the news more so in the South with making sure the Ten Commandments come off the walls and basic tenets of the Christian faith in any way. Like if it smells like it, let's make sure it's not promoted. Prayer at the beginning of the day. Of course, I don't even know if they pledge allegiance to the flag at the beginning of the day anymore. I don't go to school anymore. So, how much can you push our worldview in a school? Well, I think that if you're an educator, you have to consider how could you remove your own world view and mind your mindset on what God's presented as reality and true. How could you remove different elements of that and present a logical, reasonable presentation of what they need to learn? It'd be very difficult. And right. Yes, and this.
Sorry, what's the purview of
this? Right. Should the school? And this is what it comes down to as well, is a bit of the church and state separation, and this is where 100 years ago in the 1920s, there was a big pushback because of the Catholic Church and the parochial schools. And actually, the push for, I'm not going to mention that because I don't know that I understood the basis for that. But yeah, I'm not sure I could say very eloquently how I would think about that, the place of promoting Christianity in the public school. But there are, I'd love to hear some other comments. Thank you. Save me. Right, because it only does present one view. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we should Christian educators, Christians who are in a position of educating, can and should promote that there's also another worldview, as Susan said. Yes?
The dilemma that we're all talking about now is a result of us straying from what we once were when we were established as a nation. It was clearly a Christian nation. The Bible was the primary textbook in every school, and it was taught from the Bible. And we have strayed from that. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's where we started. And when we allowed, little by little, us to stray from that, now we have these discussions. The fact is, I think God has given the government the authority to teach his word. And now we have to struggle with society where I would say most of the citizenry is not Christian anymore. If we had continued on the track that we were and not allowed those influences to erode what we were, we wouldn't be having these discussions.
Yeah, you bring up a lot of good points there. Certainly the erosion, whether or not we were a Christian nation collectively versus individually is very difficult to talk about, because you talked about majority, minority. Like, were more than 50% of the citizens of the U.S. truly born again when it was founded? We don't know. And is that the measuring stick? But certainly there were many Christian principles basing laws and principles of going about our society based on God's word. We could talk further about the founding fathers and whether they were deists and whether they were truly Christians and all that. But I appreciate your point that there's been an erosion, and our society has leaned more heavily on what the people demand, what the people want rather than what they need. Is that fair?
Yeah.
The erosion there is stark. We need to keep moving. We are at teacher, and I just want to gloss over. There is also the state level of delegated authority. School administration, they set the curriculum, teachers, format, environment, outcomes, and standards, and the state government is over all of that, and it differs from state to state, right? There's some cautions to simply escape, maybe there is a way that we can be an influence in public schools, charter schools, international schools, online schooling, where we are not totally escaping from the world that we were sent to reach. And yet we do not have to place our children in there, nor should we assume that our children will be the bright gospel light that school needs. That's not going to change the system by sending a child to a particular mode of schooling. We probably have more influence as being an educator, praying for them, being involved in a PTA. You can join your local school board without having your kids in the public school. You can be quite influential. You can drive a school bus, and you have a whole host of kids every morning and every afternoon. There are great ways to be involved. So don't. Caution is against escaping some of the problems you see in the erosion. You have, going back to government, you do have a voice in your own country to consider influencing legislation as well. Not that we'll necessarily be heard, but we still should do it. We should be faithful to submit and speak boldly against what we see as error. Also, another caution, just to be aware that all of your neighbors who you don't agree with, they might be influencing your kids as well. So there's another, I'm going to say authority, because they might be listening to what your kids' friends' parents have influenced through the PTA, through school board. I mean, my own high school alma mater has board members that, you know, just make me nervous about the direction that I would feel comfortable. But if I were to send my kids to school there, I would really want to be an influence and perhaps join that board to be an equal voice, bring that worldview to the table. State government, It's a system. It's been established. We are to submit to the laws of the government insofar as we are able to also obey God. So there again, just that discernment of having the option to continue to live in the state that you live in, or you can move. You don't have to live where you live. You can also stay and be an influence. How would you, let me just ask you, you see the problems in the world. How do you think you would respond if, let's say, you had a child in the public school system and you didn't agree with what was going on? It could be curriculum. It could be a particular teacher and agendas. How would you respond? Would you yank them or stay? What do you do?
Depends.
It depends. What does it depend on? What are some of the factors?
Really,
sure.
Some parents send their kids on mission trips in the church because they think the child needs some discipline and the mission trip will help. And then the pastor or leader of the mission trip is like, this kid is a real problem here. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And my point is that systems don't fix kids.
Mm.
Consistent, persistent education fixes kids. You know, there's children I've met in this church. I think, you know what? I think they could hold their own. They have a pretty good grasp on they have a good grasp on Christian theology and are born again.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other kids of the same age who think, they need a more sheltered experience.
That's right. So the maturity of the child and what they're equipped with in the moment. And listen, it's navigating difficult waters and twists and turns. And just for our own home, every year we evaluate where each child is at, what they need. Can we continue in this school system? And we've done a few. We're up to, I think, 3 different school systems in 2 languages. And it's a challenge. It depends on a lot. What other factors?
We did, initially when we started homeschooling, it was just we did a curriculum that was through the state. I graduated from Belton High School. Wasn't super confident that I had the ability to take care of all of it.
Yeah.
And as we progressed through it, it was really nice because everything was there. And so I could work through it. We ended up having a number of conversations in regards to things, which was not what I wanted to do, but it was actually turned out to be really good because we got to have a lot of conversations like, this is what Scripture says. You know what I'm saying? This is what the world's going to tell you. Ultimately, we left there because post-COVID, they started pulling like classic literature and all of these things that we thought were really important to have in there and writing things for the curriculum. And it got to a point where I was having to have so many of these conversations that we weren't able to keep moving forward.
Right.
And so when we ended up going back to like McGuffey's and Ray's arithmetic, but we did get a history curriculum that it teaches all of it. So like you work through it. So we've talked about Buddhism, we've talked about Hinduism, Muslim, they understand some of the core tenets of each of these different belief systems. So it opened up opportunities. But I wouldn't have known that we needed that if I wouldn't have had the experience before. Does that make sense?
Yes, and what I hear you saying is when your kids need to be exposed to the realities of the world, and when they come across that, you need to address it, and those are great opportunities, but how many opportunities do you want and how much time do you have to navigate through it? Sometimes you need to set aside the counterfeit version and just focus on what the truth is and start there. And then as an example, sometimes compare. So yeah, that's good. Just for the sake of time, really good discussion today. The workplace discussion. There's not a direct passage that talks about workers and employers in a 21st century context, is there? It's slaves and masters, and there's plenty of master-slave relationships, and being a diligent worker. You shouldn't be idle as Christians. And we're not trying to promote a theology of work in this class, but the authority, again, is delegated authority to, in commerce, a boss. In the Bible, mainly, the authority was the household owner who had slaves that were responsible, and some of them were given greater delegated authority for hard work. And they were expected a wage, and there was expectations of treating them well and providing for them. So in the workplace, just generally speaking, I know we have two pages of excellent notes that... I'm just joking. It was a lot of fun to study these things, and as someone reminded me, sometimes in school, it was gold just to have a guide to go through. We sometimes would ask the professor for the notes, even if we didn't take the class. But for our discussion, flip over to the back page. The employer is responsible to be... the employee is responsible to the employer. That's delegated authority. As Luke 12:42 says, kind of in the middle of that top section, the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time?" So there's delegated authority for some under that employer's care. So you are a hard worker at work, and you'll be honored for it. You honor your employee and respect them, you're going to have a better relationship with them. Question is, what happens when you have a hard master, a difficult master who is he's not godly, he doesn't care about you, in fact, he'd just soon fire you. What do you do? How do you submit to that kind of authority? What are your options? You could quit. You actually can. You're free to do that here. They don't have ownership over you. So this is where it's a bit different. But what principles, again, discernment, what principles would guide that decision? Okay.
So whenever mm-hmm. I was in a situation such as you're talking about, my manager told me lying was just a management tool. Literally, her exact words. I said, "No, it's sin. It's a lie." She goes, "It doesn't matter. It's just a management tool." So obviously that's a little difficult to work under.
Yes.
When you're being encouraged to lie, to do whatever your job situation is.
After she's telling the truth.
Yeah, exactly.
So us being exhorted to be the salt of the earth in any one of these situations, that has to be a piece of what we consider where we're at. And mm-hmm. each situation is going to be different depending on the level of pushback we get.
Mm-hmm.
And is that something that we are comfortable remaining and being the salt of the earth to those that are not that boss necessarily? Or are we to the point where there's nothing more we can do in that area? And the oppression is more than, it's impacting our families. It's impacting our church community and so on.
You have some of those freedoms, and there's different factors of your situation, your financial situation, your options out there, your fortitude to, you know, how you relate to other people. You need to take all those into consideration. At the end of the day, 1 Peter tells us that we do need to, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Again, slave, master, but the principle is there that we can take from it about how we generally relate to employers. It says, with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. And sometimes there's a need to just continue to be faithful in your duties and submit to them as unto the Lord. That's what back to Ephesians 6. Paul tells them that slaves, they need to be obedient in a certain way. And how is that? They need to, not just by eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. See, everything changes when our perspective is, I serve Christ first. And I think that really helps solidify in my mind that I'm not here for them. They're a temporary taskmaster with delegated authority. I serve Christ. That's where it starts. Doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, rendering service. It's as to the Lord, not to men. And then it's similar for masters. In verse 9, it says, masters, do the same things. Well, the attitudes of the heart, the doing the will of God from the heart is the same things. Masters, if you're an employer, you also have the task to do the will of the Lord and treat, you don't submit to your employees, you do the will of the Lord and render service as to the Lord in the same way. So there's a lot we could talk about with employment, but again, these are smaller categories of submission with school, mainly to parents and delegated authorities. And then with workplace, this kind of falls under the state in a sense. Would you agree? Where your employer, this is just commerce. It's like another realm of how you live life and support your family. And 300 years ago, you just would have gone out to the back farm and plowed your field. That's how you would have, that's one of the ways you might have earned your income. So it's kind of household, unless you were, what, a serf? What's the serfdom? You were under someone else? Yeah, so there were similar, like, family responsibilities. So all of this discussion with authority, what are some of the questions? We're gonna shift and just think big picture all of the series now. What were some of the questions that rose to the surface, things you wanted to talk about?
Real quick on the last issue that you spoke of.
Sure.
You might be outwardly, in most cases, properly responding to this very difficult middle manager, boss, or whoever it is. But I think it would include, to use the old term, water cooler language, too. Not joining in with the others, you know, what a jerk, you know, or something like that. Mm-hmm. There would really have to be a carefulness about our attitude and our words in order to honor Christ. Having been in those situations and mm-hmm. also hearing others, sometimes Christians look at you like, ah, the guy's a jerk. Okay. Well, he does jerky things. Okay. Let's go after the action, not the person.
Right. The character of the man, and that's your mission
that
field.
To his or her face
mm-hmm.
and say, hey, I have a problem with. That's a big issue.
So the attitudes of the heart and the way that we live, it doesn't change in which realm we're in. We still need to honor the Lord. We need to live peaceable, tranquil lives. And we are to be, as sojourners and exiles, abstain from those lusts of the flesh that wage war against our souls, keeping our conduct excellent among the Gentiles. So that in the thing that they slander us as evildoers, on the day they will be able to, well, they're supposed to glorify God in that day because of your good works. Mr. Pulling.
At some point you submit to man the office.
There you go. You got it. Yeah. Ed.
Yeah, we have our first amendment right, but a lot of people have policies that are good, controversial stuff. How do you witness?
Yeah, hate speech is what you're getting at a little bit with being permitted to slander somebody on Facebook if it's one issue, but then if you mention the name of Jesus, then suddenly that's off limits and you can't bring religion into your workplace or something. Especially if, you know, some of you have worked for government entities, right? And There's hardline laws on that. So, yeah, you can do it on a lunch break, can't you? You can talk about what you believe, and you can even bring up when someone gets hot-headed at the water cooler, couldn't you later say, you know, that's really fascinating, the way that you're thinking, and I appreciate all, you just have so much emotion about that, and you can turn the conversation, you know, maybe privately, maybe when they've cooled off, but it matters what you think as well to your coworkers. They obviously have a high value of their own opinion, so tell them you value opinions. I'd like to share mine if you want to talk about it sometime. And maybe they totally disagree, but that's not your responsibility to tell them what they need to think, but to present to them the better way, the better option of worldview. Some of this is worldview stuff. It's just how we, our world and life view on all things. Mr. Pulling.
There's a tract that says how to share your faith without an argument. And what the guy does is he basically opens up the Bible, shows you the verse, says, has him to read the verse, the person that you're not arguing with, he says, well, what's it? Okay, you tell me what that means. Then you just walk through the various verses of the gospel. I'm not telling you this. This is my opinion. Put the word God says.
Yeah, so that method of opening up Scripture and explaining it sounds a lot like Philip and the eunuch. I don't know if I would want the unbeliever to tell me what he thinks it means. That,
well, I would want the unbeliever to tell me what he thinks.
But I would want to make sure that if he thinks it means, I can, you know, like those Rorschach paintings, you know, yeah, with the black, like, I think that's a Disneyland. I think that's a helicopter. Like, they just say whatever they want. There's no value in that. You need to tell them what it means and reason with them, as Paul did in Acts 17.
What does that mean?
Right. Just for this, would you respond with the truth if they gave some errant view?
I would listen to them.
Yes. Very good. Yeah, love it.
Without an argument. And if they're going to believe something stupid of what they just read, it's on them.
Sure. That is a good way of doing it, because you're allowing them to discuss and you're going to respond. You're using Scripture. That's all for today. Just so enjoyable to talk about education and some of the issues that our world is facing. We need help in all these things. Lord, we pray that your authority would rule and reign over our life, and that all of these delegated authorities we would submit to, but that we would obey your laws and your ways because we love you, and help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.